All right, good. So good to be here with this group. I've been having a really encouraging morning talking to people. We have an excellent volunteer. He usually comes in on Monday mornings or Tuesday mornings and does some of the church tasks that we need to have done. And her name is Gayla. And a few weeks ago, I needed to fill in to help out with Gayla. And she does this really, I think it's a really cool thing, but she's got a catchphrase. When the tasks are done, she says, "I love it when a plan comes together." Now, yeah, it's a good line. It was a line I recognized as being from a 1980s TV show called The A-Team with Mr. T and all that kind of stuff. But so when I was with Gayla a couple weeks ago, I love it when she says her line, but I said, "Gayla, the A-Team is not here today. It's the B-Team. So you're going to have to come up with a different line." So, as expected with the B team, we struggled a bit, but we eventually got to the finish line. So when I looked to Gayla for her line for the B team, she said, "Well, we survived." And it was a fitting line. So, I'm going to blame this on you, Gayla. Gayla inspired me to come back to the Surviving the Storm series that we had done for most of the year. Caleb, my son, is up in the media booth doing the slides and the lyrics, and he's been, hey, Caleb, he's been getting on me. He was like, "Dad, you know you've been doing this series for too long." So I kind of pretended in May that it wrapped up, but I knew it was coming back one more time to finish. So again, I broke the bad news to Caleb this morning that, yeah, that the sermon notes are the Surviving the Storm one again. And he's like, "Ah." And I said, "This is the last one, I promise." And he's like, "Dad, you shouldn't promise." And the Sermon on the Mount, you know, it says, Jesus says not to take oaths or swear. I'm like, "You're right, Caleb. I need to add another one because I apparently didn't get that message. So maybe we're going to add another one so I get..." No, I'm just kidding. This is the last one, I promise. But don't... Caleb's threatening me. So this is going to be the last one in this series, Surviving the Storm. And it's about the Sermon on the Mount. As long as I still have breath and years, we're going to go to the Sermon on the Mount a lot because it's Jesus' most famous teaching, most well-known, and it's just vitally important for people to know the Sermon on the Mount. So if you've been here and part of this, even a couple of times this year, you probably heard too many times that the Sermon on the Mount closes. Jesus gives this closing illustration of two people who build houses, a wise man who built his house on the rock, a foolish man who builds his house on the sand. Storms come. The wise man's house on the rock survives it. The foolish man's house is destroyed. And so we've been talking about surviving the storm because Jesus said the wise man are like people who heard his words and practiced them. And the foolish person was the one who heard his words but didn't practice them. So we've been having that eye of like hearing what Christ says and trying to do it too. It's that disciple that we talk a lot about, following Jesus. Not just believing something, but doing something as well. So the last section of the Surviving the Storm, of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus gives a lot of warnings. He gives a warning about judging, being judgmental. He gives warnings about being on a broad road that leads to destruction. And there's some others. Here's another one of them. This one's in Matthew 7, 15 through 16. Jesus said, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous, they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Now, Jesus isn't alone in warning about judging by appearances. All throughout the scriptures, we have little places where people who are trying to learn the way of God, and certainly the way of Christ, is a big warning about judging by appearances. I think there's a lot of wisdom in our cultural expression, "Don't judge a book by its cover." You know, be careful about making judgments. Snap judgments. So maybe, you know, we put a lot of stock in first impressions, but Jesus warns about sticking with first impressions for too long. So it's interesting because Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks a little bit about this too. He's talking about some people who he's struggling with over a church in a place called Corinth. And he's talking about these opponents that he also calls them false. He calls them false apostles, very similar to false prophets. So this is, listen to what he says. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 15. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading. Now masquerading, I think most of a masquerade ball, dressing up, pretending to be something. Masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Now from what Jesus, what Paul, what we're taught in the scriptures, it sure doesn't sound like Satan shows up dressed in red with a pitchfork and horns and a tail. You know, that's maybe one place where our culture's gotten that one wrong. I wouldn't go too far with that one. Because it sounds like more often than showing up as obviously evil or something that you just know, Satan tries to show up and make a really good first impression. And so do, Jesus talked about false prophets. Paul uses false apostles. Apparently, these people are those who may come, look really good, make a good first impression. So that seems to be how Satan and those who follow him do. They apparently show up and they appear at first to be servants of righteousness. There's one time when Jesus was having some tussles with people in his area, and one of the things that they were saying about Jesus, they were calling him demon-possessed. Now, Jesus didn't just back down from that one this time, but he talks to him. And one of the comments that Jesus makes to these people who claim that he's demon-possessed, and I'll add some of these people also have him killed later, and they're calling him demon-possessed. But he says in John 7:24 to these people, stop judging by mere appearances, but instead judge correctly. Now just, you're looking on the very surface, you're looking at appearances. I mean, even Satan appears as an angel of light. False prophets, they show up in sheep's clothing. They look like sheep, but watch out. Maybe there's something on the inside that's far different than the outside. So he warns them. Stop it. Judge correctly. Stop making the judgment based on how something appears. Not everything is as it appears. In the book Pride and Prejudice, one of our family, Jenny, Viola, and I love this book, and it's got a couple of good movies. But anyway, in that story, the protagonist, Elizabeth Bennet, is making some judgments on a couple of male suitors in her life. And she is convinced throughout a lot of this book that there is this humble servant named Mr. Wickham who's been a victim of the evil rich person who's mean and tough. And he's just so wonderful. And then that Mr. Darcy guy is just horrible. He's a villain. But throughout the book, she comes to see that she had got it completely wrong. Now, whether that's pride or prejudice, probably prejudice, but I'm not sure. But she realizes that the mere appearance was way off base. And what she thought was good was actually bad. And she has this really classic line where she says, one has got all the goodness and the other all the appearance of it. One of them appeared so good but didn't have it. And the other one didn't have it, but he had the good. He didn't have the appearance. He didn't appear good, but he had the goodness. I think a lot of times we need to be careful because false prophets, false apostles, Satan, his servants, they have the appearance of goodness at first, on the surface, snap judgment. Let's go on back to the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus says next in Matthew 7, 17 through 20. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit. Let's say that again. Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Now, fruit Maybe that's another way when Elizabeth Bennett saw the characters of Wickham and Darcy. It's the fruit of their lives. It's what's coming out of it. And apparently, there's a real warning about, again, making those judgments based on appearances and looking at the fruit overall, seeing what happens, what's behind, what's in the wake of a person's life. What do you see? I mean, this is one reason you've got to be careful, because if you go by appearances, you might marry Satan. You might go for him. Because that's why be careful with making decisions about even hiring people just based on a good job interview without checking any references to see where they've been or what kind of person they are from those who've been close. That's why it's usually not a good idea to get into love at first sight and marry somebody after a first date. They may be a great first date. They may appear wonderful. But over time, you're going to see more. That's why you don't just listen to somebody on a platform, what they're saying, and you don't know anything about them, too, because anybody can appear good for a while. Satan can do it. Job interviews can do it. First dates can do it. Speakers can do it. And you don't know anything. So just as be careful about giving too much of an appearance, thinking someone's too great or something is too great based on that first appearance, it can also work the other way too. Because sometimes something that appears to be an ugly duckling is really a beautiful swan. Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, who we believe is a true prophet, not one of the false ones, his words came true. And some of the prophecy that he was making about Jesus, he writes this. This is fascinating. It's like 700 years before Jesus even came to earth, Isaiah wrote this about him as a prophecy. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. So apparently Jesus, some of the blonde hair, blue-eyed, beautiful Jesuses that we see on TV or paintings or whatever, doesn't sound like Jesus necessarily looked like that. Jesus, there's nothing in his appearance. He wasn't just an obviously attractive person right off the offset. There's nothing really obvious. He apparently didn't appear too special. Now, that's Jesus. Okay, so the New Testament is all about Jesus. The first four books, the Gospels, are completely about Jesus. And the rest of it is really about the church and what it means to follow Jesus. And then, the Apostle Paul, we talk a lot about. The New Testament is not about him, but he wrote about half of the books in it. And he was writing about Jesus. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says about himself. 2 Corinthians again, 10:10. He says this, "For some say his letters are weighty and forceful, but in person he is unimpressive, and his speaking amounts to nothing." In other words, if you happen to walk in on a Sunday morning where Paul was speaking, you may walk away and say, "Well, I don't think anything of that guy." Or if you just passed him in the street, there'd be nothing about him that was impressive. There wasn't a physical thing. There wasn't an attraction to him. It wasn't the first impression. It was something else. So, I think that maybe this gives a lot of hope for those of us who are short, or we feel unattractive, or unimpressive, or unpopular, or uncool, or unwelcomed, or un-something. Because apparently, Jesus, whom the whole New Testament, the whole church is about, Paul, who wrote about half of the New Testament, were unattractive, unimpressive, uncool. Maybe it gives us hope for what it takes. Sometimes, I don't know if you ever feel like you got to be cool or more impressive to talk to people about God, or you got to have all impress. Well, it's not how they did it. Let's go back again, I think, one more time, Caleb, to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many mighty miracles, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, according to Jesus here, there's a difference between doing something for God and doing God's will. Because in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is teaching people to do God's will. And God's will isn't just doing something for God. Apparently, there are people who called Jesus Lord, did what they thought were great things for him, but they weren't doing God's will. There's a Seinfeld episode where the protagonist, again, I guess, Jerry Seinfeld, receives a gift from a really annoying comedian named Kenny Banya. So let's throw his picture up there. If you can see it, he's super annoying. And so Kenny Banya gives Jerry Seinfeld an Armani suit, which they're really expensive and people are impressed, but Jerry doesn't want it and he doesn't want to be around Kenny. But Kenny forces Jerry to receive this gift. And then, after receiving a gift that he doesn't want, Banya insists that he takes him out for dinner to show his kindness for this great, generous thing he's just done for him that Jerry didn't ask for. So Jerry reluctantly takes him out to dinner because he feels like he has to. And he has to endure a night of Banya's endless nonsense. And so after, as the meal's ending, Jerry says, okay, I've fulfilled it. The suit is paid for. And Banya says, no, I ordered soup. Soup doesn't count as a meal. You still owe me a meal, Jerry. And as I was thinking about, sometimes I think people are like that Kenny Banya. They think they're doing this great thing, but they're giving something that's not even asked for. People can do things for God that aren't in God's will. Have you ever received an unwelcome gift? Like, have you ever had somebody who gave you something, maybe forced you to take it, that you didn't want it, and maybe even they expected you to be grateful or to return the favor, or that there are strings attached, so you took something you don't want, and there are all kinds of strings. Have you ever had an experience like that? Well, I think that that's what Jesus is talking about here, the Lord, Lord people. And as I was thinking about this, the Lord, Lord people are not just, for me, other people. There are times I can be like Kenny Banya. Now, my list is different. It's not the great things or the miracles. But I know there have been times when I've been really busy doing things for God and thinking, God, you should reward me for this. You know, I'm doing this, I'm putting the time in, I'm doing all these things, and for me, it's doing what I don't want to do. I'm sacrificing. I'm doing this. And one of the problems is I get busy performing, and I wonder why it's not working, and I wonder why I'm burnt out, and I wonder why I'm frustrated. And one of the things that I can tell by, what did Jesus say you can tell by? You can tell by the fruit, right? What comes out of it? Because the fruit of the Lord, Lord stuff, and hey, I'm doing this for you, and this for you, and this for you. Why don't you appreciate me? Why don't you do something for me since I'm doing something for you? I'm going to this event. I'm doing this. Why don't you do something for me? The fruit of that is burnout for me, irritation. It's a life-draining sort of a thing, but you can tell by the fruit. For me, it could be self-pity or a critical spirit about others or things that are going on. And so when I'm doing things for the Lord, 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 and that's the fruit, that's the sign. It's not really for the Lord. I'm not really doing God's will. I'm doing these things for the Lord that aren't in God's will. But look at the fruit. Because when we're doing God's will, there is some fruit. You can get tired, sure. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience. So, again, be careful. Jesus is really encouraging people to hear his words, to do God's will. That doesn't just mean do things for God. And for me, when I'm going bad, it's because I'm doing too many things for God that God doesn't want. Maybe some of you are like that. Maybe it's different. But we all have different places where we are. I'm reading this book called The Emotionally Healthy Discipleship. It's really good. And it's talking about the seven marks of healthy discipleship. And the very first mark, I could just sense God saying, pay close attention to this one. So, seven marks. This is a great book. But I only want to just mention the first mark of a healthy disciple. And it's this. A healthy disciple is someone who does this. Be before you do. Before you just do stuff, Lord, Lord, I'm doing these great things. We have to be with Christ. So what does Jesus tell those Lord, Lord people? I don't even know you. You're evildoers. You're doing great things for me, supposedly, but you're not with me. I don't know you. So be careful about equating the things that we do for God with doing God's will. Be before you do. One of the gospel writers named Luke wrote another great book about the early church called Acts. And Luke made this fascinating observation because the disciples who were chosen to follow Jesus were a real head-scratcher to a lot of the great people of God who were doing all these things for God, like the people who killed Jesus. They were doing it for God, they thought. Great thing for God. But Luke's observation about the disciples and what these professional God people have noticed about the disciples is this. Yep, there it is. When they, and this is again the accusers of the disciples, the people who thought Jesus was way off base, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, apparently they weren't too attractive either, they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. They'd been with Jesus. Now, these disciples would go on and do great things, but they were with Jesus before. They didn't just go out and do, Lord, Lord, we did these great things. You should pay us back. They were with Jesus. They did great things after being with Jesus. They were doing God's will, and they were killed for it. And in heaven now, and rewarded. But be with Jesus. Be before you do. What is required? We're talking about healthy trees. What's required for a tree to bear healthy fruit? Well, I'm not an expert by any means. My wife and my daughter are pretty good at gardening and trees and all that. But one of the things that I think is really important is for a tree to bear fruit. It matters a whole lot where the tree is planted to be. Where is it? Is the tree planted to be in a place where the climate is conducive to whatever soil? I think there's some probably trees you could plant to be in Indiana, and they're not going to. There's some bananas, I don't think they. There's some stuff that probably won't work here because of our climate. And the soil. It's got to be in soil that nourishes whatever this tree needs. So really, one of the biggest factors, maybe the biggest, is where the tree is planted to be. Along those lines, as we think about application, Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, if you chose to be with me and remain in me, then you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So people of God, let's be people who are being with Jesus. Let's let the doing flow out after the being. Let's be people who, again, are being with Jesus. Let's be with Jesus by being with other believers. Let's be with Jesus by looking into the Scriptures and asking God to speak His Holy Spirit to us. Let's be with Jesus by being with God in prayer. Let's be with Jesus by serving the least of these where Christ is present. Let's be with Christ. Now, if you want to pray, if it's a first time or just kind of a, hey, I want to follow Jesus, please quietly pray this prayer with me, saying, I'm going to follow Jesus and be His disciple. Heavenly Father, I proclaim with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and I believe it in my heart. I want to follow Jesus. I want to be with you doing your will. Help me to remain in you. I invite your Holy Spirit to produce good fruit in me. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Gayla, well, Caleb, well, everyone else, we survived. We're going to close by praying the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. Pray with me if you know it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. As we do this next song, it's about